They introduced us to a ministry called Do-Rag Ministry, Divine Unity, Righteously Applying God. Still got it. But I remember the first sermon I ever went to. I went to their Bible study on Wednesday night. It was at the old Harrisonburg High School. And I remember walking in there and experiencing Jesus like I've never experienced him before. You know, here at Full Circle Church, we want to be on fire for Jesus. Well, they were on fire for Jesus. They are still on fire for Jesus. And the first sermon that I went into, I remember he was talking about Jesus in the wilderness and looking at afar, and the fig tree from afar looked good. But once he got up on the fig tree, he realized it was far from looking good. And he'd say, let's say, you look good from afar, but you far from looking good. That's what he had to say. And it just penetrated my heart that, you know, we don't need to look good on the outside. We need to look good on the inside. Because ultimately it matters what he sees within our heart, not what other people see. And he is one of the most influential, powerful speakers of God that I've ever come across. And y'all are going to be blessed today. His church is Duck, Still Divine, Unity, Community Church. And they are one of the fastest growing church here in the community. The unity that they have in Jesus is inevitable, is evidence as you see the people within their community of church believers. I love this couple. We prayed a lot. We've ate a lot. You know, when I got to fix vegan food for them, you know. Not something I participate in very much, you can tell. But anyways, I love this couple. Thank you so much for blessing us today. Guys, buckle your seatbelt. We're going to learn to pray like Jesus today. So if you don't mind, please help me welcome Dr. Chris Johnson.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. It's such an honor and pleasure to be here at Full Circle Church. And I celebrate, I think this is the eighth or ninth service. Eighth. Can we celebrate that? That's an amazing thing already. And as I get a chance to be here, Travis and Corey, JJ and Becca, thank you all for being friends in the community, and thank you all for loving my family in different ways. And as Travis shared his testimony years ago, what many people don't know, when we were doing campus ministry, my wife and I, Derek and Tamika, as he named, and a couple, and quite a few other folks, we were doing it, pro bono. There was no income, revenue at all, but we were ministering on different college campuses, traveling to different towns, and me and Sherelle, we were newly married, and we was trying to figure out, we had a lot of faith, but we didn't have a lot of finances. And so we was like, God, we believe you're going to fix it. Just when and how. And but we were having a dinner with Travis and Corey at y'all townhouse. And Travis spoke a word over me then. And he said, every seed you have sown, God has seen, and he's going to reward you in due season. And your finances, he's going to take care of. And to live into that word, to see what the church has become, I thank you, brother, for speaking that word of faith there into me and my wife, but also into our church. When we were buying the property that we're in now, Travis was the one that told me to go by there and look at it. I said, Travis, they want to sell that building. I said, we don't have money to buy the building. He said, go anyway. And so Travis has been a faith partner, and we purchased that building in 2019. And so I want to celebrate what God has done. As we were talking, he was saying, we don't do church together. I said, no, we do church together. We do Big C Church together. And to be able to have friends in faith, and I don't like to miss pulpit Sundays at my church often, but I do it for friends, amen. So love you all, man. Glad to be here. My wife, Sherelle, she's right here in the front row. Lady J, can you wave your hands? There you go. So glad to have her. We got a couple of other Duck folks that came with us. All the Duck folks, raise your hand. There you go. Yep, good to see you all. Thank y'all for being here as well. And I want to celebrate that miracle of, he said, Bob, Robert Miller. Can we celebrate that miracle one more time? Because today could be very, very different. But God, he intervened. He intervened and he did something amazing. For Full Circle Church, as that miracle has happened, I believe that's just the eve of many more things to come. And I'm going to get into this message. I want to share just a prophetic encouragement over you all. As your vision or your mission is follow Jesus, cultivating relationships, and change the world, I want to speak this word over you all. And Isaiah 43, 18 through 19, as Isaiah the prophet, he says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And as I was praying over you all, just in general, here's the word that the Lord began to show me. He says, I see dry riverbeds that are being filled and flowing with living water in this community, one that will bring life to many souls. And as you all serve, even as the testimony of the Thanksgiving outreach, even as you all serve and live in the community, your growth won't be about church transfer, church hopping. It'll be about transformation, that there's a specific word that the Lord has given you all for some souls that have not been touched and some souls that have wandered away. And so there's new life that is coming forth. There's new levels of grace in your lives, in your capacity, even as you have welcomed a newborn, about to welcome a newborn. But that's all happening in the spirit realm as well. I see baby after baby of new people coming to know the Lord, and your capacity is going to continue to increase. It's not going to be seasonal. Is now a new reality. And there's a difference between season and reality. Seasons come to an end. A new reality is now God has set forth a new standard. There's going to be new levels of emotional capacity. Specifically there's going to be things unlocked in your heart and your mind that's going to give you joy unspeakable. And you're going to be able to handle things that would have broke you before, but because of your obedience, you're experiencing increase. Lastly, new levels of depth in your spirit. Your spirit is going to go deeper into the Lord, and it says deep cries out to deep, that there is a deepening that is happening within your homes. And in your homes, that's going to flow into this church. And so as you all lead from your home, don't leave from here, leave from your home, and then that will lead here. And that's going to continue to grow. Lastly, this is a place of legacy. Genesis 26, 18, Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. A very peculiar story that gets skipped over. JJ, you decided to be obedient as your father has started this work. You are now opening up the wells that have already been dug. And so the Lord says you don't have to dig new wells. There's a stream of revival that is in your bloodline. And as you open that up, there's generational promises that the Lord is not only going to redeem, but he's going to multiply. There are dreams that your father's generation may have thought that would not happen, that are about to take off, and you're standing on the shoulders of giants. And so your father in heaven would be glorified, but your earthly father, he also would be satisfied. And I hear this coming from heaven, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Come on, can we celebrate the Lord for the word? And in regards for the entire church, I believe as the theme of following Jesus, and that's where I'm primarily going to be camping out at, following Jesus. And we're talking about being ignited, like being on fire for Jesus. I want to look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 44. Verses 36 through 44. And if I happen to mess up on the notes that I sent, it's okay. We just follow along in the Bible. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 44, and this is what it says. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, and so it'll be up there on the screen as well. It says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.'" Verse 37, "Then he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee," which is James and John, "and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed." Verse 38, "Then he," Jesus, "said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.'" Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Verse 45, then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Verse 46, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." May the Lord add a rich blessing to the reading of his word. I want to just emphasize verse 39 one more time, where Jesus says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." For my title, topic, subject, and focus with you all today, I want to just simply say this: pray like Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, neighbor, pray like Jesus." All right, and look at your other neighbor. Say, "Neighbor, today you will learn how to deal with pressure." Amen. Praying like Jesus. Jesus teaches us the best way to deal with pressure is through prayer. My hope is that we'll understand the place, the priority, and the power of Jesus' prayer. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, as we come to this moment, I pray that you will speak to us, open up our ears that we may hear, open up our eyes that we may see you in a greater way. And Lord, may we be transformed from the inside out. Lord, we believe your word is living. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. So God, minister to your people today in a way that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read the Gospels, we see Jesus and his disciples together most of the time. Jesus and his disciples. His disciples were those that followed him. His disciples were those that were learning from him. Now, Jesus was not the only teacher at that time, though. Jesus was not the only rabbi. He was the only God-man, 100% God, 100% man, but he was not the only one that had disciples. John the Baptist also had disciples. John the Baptist, he went forth baptizing people and telling them that there was another person coming. He would not be worthy to lace up his sandals. And so John the Baptist had disciples too. Now, just like good followers of teachers, people begin to compare what one is getting compared to the other. Jesus' disciples saw that John's disciples had learned how to pray, so Jesus' disciples came to Jesus and said, "Hey, John's disciples know how to pray. Teach us how to pray." And Jesus says, "Okay," and we'll see this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "Pray like this." Some of y'all might know it. If you know it, join in. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." The Lord's Prayer is what that is affectionately known as. Teach us how to pray. Jesus teaches them how to pray, but then Jesus also models how to pray later on. But let's look at a couple things about this prayer. This is one of the most powerful prayers that we are instructed in how to pray. Jesus teaches us to pray out of relationship. How does this prayer start off? Our what? Father. That had not been said in the Old Testament. Nobody prayed to Yahweh or either Elohim or either Jehovah as Father. They prayed to him as a title of all authority, but they had not prayed to him as one in relationship. So already it's different when he taught them how to pray. He didn't teach them just to go to an authority. He taught them to go to Abba, Father. He taught them to pray out of relationship. Not only did he teach them how to pray out of relationship, he also taught them to pray out of reverence. Even though the relationship was intimate, he didn't want our friendship with God to begin to cause us to have too much familiarity with God. So our Father, which are where? In heaven. Hallowed be thy name, which means holy is thy name. There was this little kid who was praying, and the mom overheard the kid praying and said, in Harold's name, I pray. And the mom said, Harold? Who is Harold? And he said, Mom, you know we pray, our Father which art in heaven, Harold be your name. But hallowed be thy name, holy, separate, different, more than anything, hallowed be thy name. So you pray with relationship, you pray with reverence, but you also pray for revelation. Let thy kingdom be done here on earth as it is where? Amen. So he's asking, Father, reveal something to us that we currently know not of. Reveal something to us that this world cannot offer. Relationship, reverence, revelation. Now, it's one thing for Jesus just to teach, but it's another thing that he models. Jesus teaches us how to deal with pressure. Hey, some people say we're like tea bags. You know what's in us when we get placed in hot water. You ever think about some of the language that come out of you that you thought that you no longer had, but you get placed in under pressure and then something comes up? Come on. You think about the thoughts you have when you're under pressure. You're like, I thought I wouldn't think that way. And now when the pressure hit, you start thinking about a lot of stuff. That's why I tell people, you know, don't say stuff like, I'll never do that. Get under the right pressure. You'll contemplate it at least, right? I can't believe you did that. Get under the right pressure. You'll be surprised who you'll rob. Let me keep going. And so, like, when we're under pressure, there's parts of us that are revealed that we may not have been aware of. Now, the only way to determine what happens under pressure is you have to have the contents packed in so tight that when pressure hits, what's in you does come out, but what's in you is good. And so when I look at Jesus, he wasn't one that just talked the talk. He was one that walked the walk. That he prayed regularly. Before he chose his disciples, he prayed. Jesus prayed when he was about to feed the 5,000. He broke the bread and said, thank you, Father. Jesus prayed when his cousin John the Baptist died and everybody was flocked towards him. Jesus went to the mountain and prayed by himself. Jesus, before he started his earthly ministry, before he preached to anybody else, Jesus prayed. So let me tell you that one of the things that separated Jesus was he had a connection with the Father. Through prayer. One person said, why did Jesus get up early in the morning to pray? He had to talk to God about man before he talked to man about God. Prayer. See, prayer changes things. If prayer doesn't change your situation, prayer changes you. Yeah. And so prayer takes our earthly issues, place them in the Father's hands, and then the Father would see what needs to change, either it or you. Prayer is not trying to get God to bend to our will. Prayer is us bending towards his. Prayer is not trying to get God to co-sign. Prayer is finding where God has already signed. Prayer gets us in step, in alignment with God. So because Jesus models this, when we look at Matthew 26, I'm just give you a little context for this. When you look at Matthew 26, it's a lot that's happening here. It's coming towards the end of Jesus' ministry. And the opening of the chapter talks about Jesus, talked about them plotting to kill Jesus on Passover. I know we're close to Christmas, and I'm talking about Passover, so it's kind of Easterish Christmas, or Chris Easter message. And so the opening of the chapter, it starts with a plot to kill Jesus. But then we have Jesus with his disciples, and we have this woman who breaks the alabaster box and anoints the feet of Jesus and worships him and prepares his body for burial before he dies. Peculiar moment. Jesus is having a meal with those that he loves. Can we say Thanksgiving, right? And so he's having this Thanksgiving meal with those that he loves, and it looks like everything is going pretty good, but Jesus knows there's a plot to kill him. Jesus knows that there's somebody in that room that's going to betray him. Jesus knows that there's somebody in that room that's going to deny him, but yet he still sat with them. And some of us think we got family issues. Jesus still washed the feet of Peter and Judas, even though he knew one would betray and one would deny. And similar to like holidays, right? Holidays are so nice, right? You get the holidays, you get all the fancy food, people smelling half decent. It's a pretty good time. But oftentimes after holidays is when people have their greatest descent into the darkness of their soul. It's when you've reached the emotional high and you have to return back to whatever normality is, and things are not as you had hoped. Some of us dreading to go to work on Monday right now. That's why you came to church. It's like, at least they're gonna help me be better. Y'all ain't gotta testify, it's okay. Right, and oftentimes, think about this, even around the holidays, we have seasonal depression that a lot of people deal with. Because when you have the height of all this connection, and then you have this moment of disconnection, there's a cognitive dissonance, and we are now feeling this internal pressure like we're gonna implode, blow up from the inside out. Acts of violence begin to increase. Fear begins to increase. Jesus, sitting with his disciples, knows that it's only gonna go downhill. Could you imagine Jesus sitting with his disciples and handing a piece of bread to Judas and then say, go and do what you must do quickly, knowing that Judas was gonna betray him? Could you imagine Jesus when he's talking to Peter and Jesus says, look, it's about that time, it's time for me to go die. And Peter says, no, you can't go, not over my dead body. And he has to tell him, hey, before the rooster crows, you're gonna deny me three times. You can feel Jesus now coming under this pressure, knowing that after 33 years of walking this earth, that now he has to pay the ultimate price on the cross and suffer for all of our sins. Jesus knows what is coming, but he knows the desire is that all will be saved. What Jesus has to wrestle with, though, is the method. See, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't question what God desires to do, which is save. And he know without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But he's still like, hey, Father, is there any other way that I can save all these people? If it is, it don't hurt me by asking. Y'all, come on, y'all reading it and think about it like, oh, yeah, he did it. But no, put yourself in the situation, right? And you got it. Now you're thinking like, okay, now I'm really going to have to die. So Jesus goes and does what he always does, which is pray in the time of pressure. I really want us to take away a very practical thing, that pressure is inevitable. What you do with your pressure would determine the product of your pressure. I know some of y'all still got the turkey hangover. Let me run that back for you. Pressure is inevitable. What you do with your pressure is going to determine the product of your pressure. Because when you pressurize something right, it can actually produce something that was not there before. But if you don't pressurize it right, it can implode it from the inside out. So here it is, Jesus, he goes to his place of prayer, which he had been there before. In verse 36, he came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. The first thing is the place of prayer, the place of pressing. He goes to Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive grove or either olive press. The way they made olive oil was they took an olive and they pressed it until the oil came out and then they extracted the whole. I've been to Israel before and they have a lot of olive trees. Olives in itself are hard. They're not necessarily soft fruit like a banana or either an orange. They're closer to like a pecan and they're a little bit harder than the soft fruit. However, even though it's hard, when it is pressed and it's pressed right and it's under the press, it begins to produce oil. This oil was considered to have healing properties and supernatural representation. So when we hear the word anointing, the anointing oil came from something that had been pressed. And it's funny because what had been pressed produced power. So in other words, until something has been pressed, it can't produce power. Jesus goes to a place of pressing to pray. May I suggest to you that prayer was not meant to be a comfortable place. Prayer is a place of pressing. It's a place of you being pressed and a place of you pressing further towards the Father. He goes there to pray, to the place of pressing. Sometimes you, when you are pressed, you got to learn how to press. Because when you learn how to press, you'll learn how to persevere. And when you learn how to persevere, you won't implode. You won't implode. You'll be empowered in order to face what's next. But you have to press. Can y'all participate with me? Everybody say, press on. So he goes to this place. But what is Jesus's pressure? Jesus's pressure, catch this. Jesus is pressed between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity. What's in between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity? Wrath. What people don't like to talk about often is God's wrath. God's wrath is, I'm going to wipe out everything, and everything that has sinned deserves death. Jesus is in the middle being pressed between humanity's sinfulness and God's righteousness, and he's praying in the press. The very place where he went to pray was meant to symbolize what was going to happen. Because unless Jesus is pressed between the two, what can heal humanity will not come out. And that's the blood. And so as he's pressed in this moment, as he's praying in this moment, he prays so deeply. Look at when it says in verse 38, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. It was in this place. He prays so hard. Luke captures this. Luke, the physician who writes the gospel, he captures this, that there was a new medical term discovered called hematohidrosis, which where your sweat begins to turn into blood because your blood vessels have constricted to the point that as your body is trying to deal with the stress, blood begins to drip out of your pores because he was being pressed. As he was being pressed, his soul was sorrowful because he knows that if he doesn't go through with what needs to happen, that all of humanity would perish. But he knows in order for humanity not to perish, he has to be what? Pressed. As he's in this space, Jesus is in between a holy God and a sinful humanity. And mercy and grace cannot be released if Jesus does not get pressed. We don't want to face God without Jesus. Let me give you a picture. In the book of Exodus, as God began to speak to Israel when they still wanted to go to Egypt, and he spoke from Mount Sinai, when his voice came forth, they shook and they told Moses, tell God, stop talking to us, because they were scared of God. You got to understand that without Jesus, we don't want to face God in our sin, because that is wrath. So Jesus is in this place. So when he says, Father, let this cup pass from me, he's not talking about the cup of connection that he had at communion or either the Jewish Seder meal that the Last Supper. That was a cup of connection. But this cup was the one of wrath. Let this cup pass from me. Father, is there any other way we could try to save all these people? Notice the Father never responded. Sometimes we want God to talk when he's already spoken. And in this moment, Jesus, he prays the same thing three times, but we never hear God speak. We hear Jesus contort his will to the Father's will. I want to point out something to you. Maybe this might be helpful to some. All I need is to be helpful just for a couple people. Look at the progression of Jesus' prayer. Judas has already left. He had 12 disciples. Let's do the count. Now it's 11 left. Y'all with me? All right. No, not advanced math. He had 12, one left. How many does he have now? 11, okay? So he says, let's go to the Garden of Gethsemane and let's pray. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, and he says, y'all sit here while I go over there. But then it says he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. That's three, which means it's how many left? Eight. So now you got eight that he says, y'all sit right here while I go and pray over there. When he moves the eight, there are some people, catch this, that know that you pray. They just don't need to be right there when you pray. Y'all sit here while I go over there. So he set eight down, eight over here, they're in the outer courts. So then he says, Peter, James, and John, y'all come with me. And when he gets just them there, in verse 39, you'll see, he then says, my soul is sorrowful even to the death. It wasn't until he was with these three that he was vulnerable with them again. There are some people, we can't find satisfaction in God because we're sharing our vulnerability with the wrong people. Yeah, hopefully you get that. Because sometimes people can be spiritual, but they don't need to be in your inner circle. Wow. And so now the people that's in his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, he goes with them and he says, y'all now sit here. And he takes another step. And now he goes from eight, three, to his one with the Father. In other words, praying like Jesus is not about public prayer. It's about getting to the one, the Father, and doing business there, right? And so here, right now, this is like our big group prayer. Your small group that you meet with in the week is your three. But let me tell you, every morning when you wake up, you better talk to your one. Because when you talk to your one, he's going to prepare you for what the other three and the other eight and the other 12 cannot do. And if we don't talk to the one enough, the Father, we expect the three to take the place of the one. And the three can't save you. They might be able to support you, but they cannot what? Save you. I believe when we get these categories together, it'll help us have healthy spiritual relationships with the Father and with other people. You know the reason why y'all don't like some people? Myself included, is because we put God expectations on them. We wanted them to do things that only God could do. And when they couldn't do what God could do, they let us down. No, you should have never lifted them that high. And so when you get back right with the Father, you won't lift people as high. You'll be a lifter of people, helping them, encourage them, but you won't lift them over you because the Father is over you. Are y'all still with me? And so now, look at the second part of Jesus' prayer. The priority of his prayer, it was not to get God to do what Jesus wanted him to do, but it was ultimately for Jesus to be able to do what God wanted him to do. And so again, let this cup pass from me, because now Jesus has to get to this place, not my will be done, but your will be done. The place that separates us from God more than not is not our behaviors. Because you can come in here and try to correct your behaviors. Your behaviors are a result of your will. Until your will is submitted, you will not be fully surrendered to God. And so now Jesus comes to this place and he says, Father, not my will. What could have been Jesus' will? That everybody gets saved and he just wave his hand. What could have been Jesus' will? His will could have been everybody just dip in this water and their soul is saved. What could have been his will? His will could have been, hey, they've done a lot of blood, bulls and goats, they don't need no more blood, they just need a miracle. But he already done miracles. He already fed people. He's already healed people. So the will of the Father required one final, perfect, full sacrifice. The priority of our prayer cannot be for God to do what we want him to do, but for us to do what God wants us to do. We don't go to prayer so we can fix God. We go to prayer so God can fix who? Us. If we get this, it'll change how we pray. I'm not saying we cannot make requests, but this means if God, if you don't answer my request with a yes, I'm trusting that your will is sovereign and you have something better for me. And so Jesus gets this resolve while he's praying, and he now comes to this place knowing that he has to face ultimate separation from the Father. And this is the wrath. Not only will he die, but think about Jesus on the cross. And he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. As he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows he's going to have to feel what it's like to be forsaken from the Creator. If you ever had an asthma attack or they've been gasping for breath and that level of desperation, the crucifixion was set up to suffocate you while your eyes were open. And that suffocation, literally, you feel life leaving your body. And Jesus knows he's going to have to feel life leaving his body for us to have an opportunity to live. Amen. He knows it's going to be painful. He knows it's going to be beyond what any human has suffered. He knows he's going to feel not just the physical pain, but he's going to feel the spiritual wrath. This means he's going to feel the fact all of Satan's lies, all of his accusations are going to come upon Jesus. Jesus realizes he's going to have to become a curse so we can be freed from the curse. Father, not my will. Your will be done. What happens when praying like Jesus leads to more suffering? In our westernized society, we want everything to be prosperous and pretty. But what happens when following and praying like Jesus does not lead to greater earthly American dream success? What happens when praying like Jesus leads you to suffer? This is where you got to have hope that this is not the end. I'm almost finished. Verse 45. After Jesus prayed all this, then he came to his disciples. He says, are you still sleeping and resting? Give y'all a little commercial break. These jokers were asleep the entire time Jesus was praying. Now, here's the thing. We could blame them and say, oh, they were spiritually weak. They had just ate a whole meal. What were you doing Thanksgiving after you ate your meal, right? If you had to go to a garden and it's cool in the day and you ain't really got nothing, you're going to be asleep too. They had a little communion juice, right? They were relaxed. And Jesus said, man, y'all still praying. I don't know if you ever been so sleepy that even when you get woke up, you're still sleeping and you knock right back out. Like, And so Jesus said, y'all are still sleeping, all right? Sometimes the people that love you most, they just might not have it in you to support you how you need it. Jesus didn't condemn them. He said, y'all are still sleeping. He didn't tell them, all right, all y'all going to hell. I'm going to get some more disciples that can stay awake, right? He didn't do that. No, he called them out. But look, this is what he says. This is what I'm getting to. Verse 45, it says, behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. This is the power of Jesus' prayer right here. I want to show you something. I'm going to look at verse 39. So if you follow along, I want you to see this. Verse 39, verse 46. Show this contrast. I've never seen it before. In verse 39, Jesus, when he goes into prayer, says he went a little further, and it says that he did what? Fell on his face. Jesus went a little further, fell on his face in prayer out of sorrow. He prays three times, Father, not my will be done, your will be done. He talks to his disciples, come back and praise, and talks to his disciples, come back and pray, and he fell on his face. Verse 39, Jesus fell on his face out of sorrow in his soul. All right. We got it. He fell on his face. Verse 46. What does he start off with? Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Okay, y'all missed it. I knew it. It's okay. Turkey hangover. Verse 39, he fell on his face in sorrow. The power of prayer is not that your situation changed, come on, but that you're strong enough to get off your face and face whatever's coming after you. See, that's, Jesus rose up. He says, rise, my betrayer is at hand. And so here's the thing, let us be going. See, prayer, like I said, it either changes the situation or it changes you. Jesus went from falling flat on his face in sorrow and standing in strength, ready to face whatever was about to come at him. He stood up and ran towards the battle line like David ran towards Goliath, because in prayer, it strengthens something in you that allows you to face whatever's coming against you. That statement makes no logical sense. Rise, my betrayer at hand. Most of the time, when you're being betrayed, you don't know it. That's why you call it betrayal. Right? He knew Judas was coming. Judas knew where to find him because Judas knew his pattern of prayer and knew where he prayed. And when Judas was coming, he tells all the other disciples, the other 11, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him. It was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. He said, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. Rise, rise. I believe that's the verb that the Lord wants us to camp out on as I begin to close this right here. Rise. That's the thing. When you go to prayer, it allows you to rise. See, Jesus knew for the joy that was before him, he would endure the cross. Jesus knew that on the cross that he would have to suffer. Jesus knew what Isaiah 53 said. He knew that he would be wounded for our transgressions. He'd be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace would be upon him, but by his stripes we would be healed. He knew he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He knew that he would have three nails, two in his hands, one in his feet. He knew he would be hung high and stretched wide. But he also knew something else. He knew that wasn't the end of the story. He knew that God had another plan. And he knew when he laid in that grave, that wouldn't be the last time he would rise, because he rose 3 days later with all power in his hands, with a name that's above every name. And at the mention of that name, every knee bows, every tongue confess and say, Jesus is Lord. Rise. Let us be going. Family, when I look at the scriptures, there's some things that bless me. I like the inclusive language that Jesus gave. It was a prophetic picture of what's about to happen. Rise, let us be going. See, Jesus knew that one day we would have to rise too. And so he included us in the resurrection. And now we all get a chance to be raised to new life in Christ, because he was raised. Everybody wants a resurrection, but very few people willing to deal with a crucifixion. And once your flesh, your worldly thinking, your will has been crucified, I speak this word to you. Rise. Once your fear has been crucified, I speak to your courage. Rise. Once your identity has been crucified, I speak to your identity in Christ, son and daughter of the King. Rise. Once your bondage has been crucified, I speak to your freedom. Rise. And that's what happens when you pray. When you pray, you're able to rise up and live at another level of faith, live at another level of victory. And we follow the pattern of Jesus. God, if you don't want to change the situation, well, strengthen me so I can face the situation. Every time Jesus said, rise, something happened. Little girl was sick. He said, Talitha kume, little girl, rise. Bartimaeus was on the side of the road, blinded. And he said, rise, and he received sight. Lazarus was laying in the grave, and he called forth Lazarus, and Lazarus lived again. Rise. Maybe the Lord is calling forth some powerful life in you, and I think the testimony of our father, Robert Miller, was just an example of what it means to rise in the power of Christ here on this side of earth, that God is not done yet. Every time you face a situation, get a but God in your spirit. My money looking funny, but God, he's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Every time your mind starts going crazy, but God, he's renewed my mind, because God gives us the power to rise in and above. and walk in the identity that God has created you to walk in. You are more than a conqueror. And the work that he's begun, he is faithful to complete it. Family, can we give our God a hand clap of praise today and celebrate him? Come on, can we celebrate him like he's the risen Savior? Come on, like he's the King of Kings. Come on, come on, lift up your voice. Lift up your voice. God, we thank you. We set an atmosphere of worship and praise. Hallelujah, God. Come on, I'm going to give you about 30 seconds just to praise the risen Savior. Come on, let your praise arise. Let your worship arise. He inhabits the praises of his people. Glory to your name, God. You are worthy, Lord. You are worthy, God. Some of us been dealing with some pressure. The prescription is praise and prayer. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Pray without ceasing. God, we thank you for this space, Lord. We thank you for what you are doing in the midst of our lives. God, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. God, we thank you, Jesus, that you will suffer for us. Lord, we thank you that you are willing to go the unpopular path that we might be able to stand before our Creator, redeemed, justified, sanctified, that one day we'll all be glorified with you. God, I pray over this church and over these people for those who have not fully committed their life to you, for those who wouldn't say, you know what, I'm a follower of Jesus. If they are here today, Jesus, will you prick their heart that they might confess you as their Lord? For those who have wandered away, backslidden, got caught up in stuff, Lord, will you bring them back to you today? Let them know that you have not forgotten about them. You have not forsaken them. No matter their age, no matter their stage of life, Lord, you are able to heal, set free, and deliver. Specifically, I believe there are some people here. You're dealing with some pressure. You feel like you're about to break down. You don't want to admit it to anybody. And you're trying to hold up. But today, will you receive the grace of God that in the midst of your weakness, his strength is made perfect? If that's you and you feel like you're under that pressure and you're trying to just get right with Jesus, you're trying to make it, you're trying not to give up, if that's you, just lift your hand wherever you are. I want to pray for you. It could be mental, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual, relational. Come on, I see those hands. Father, I pray now, God. You said in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. Let us not be ashamed of the places we need help from you. God, will you bless each and every person whose hand is lifted? Let your peace that surpasses understanding guard their heart. Let your joy that's unspeakable fill them up. God, I thank you now. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Come on, celebrate God one more time, family.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Chris Johnson, for that amazing word. Man, I was reminded of 2 Corinthians 4 when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we are pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. Like, we get pressed, but God is so gentle and nurturing that he doesn't crush us. He doesn't allow us to be crushed. We're not destroyed. We can get back up and fight. Amen. If you're a guest here, please stop by the Connection Center on your way out, pick up your gift, and come back and join us next Sunday. We have another guest speaker coming to follow. Dr. Chris, Pastor Merle's coming next Sunday to bring the word. So let me pray for you guys. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for giving us life. We thank you for giving us the example of how to pray. God, make us decide in our hearts right now that we want to pray like you decide we need to pray. And that's one-on-one with you. God, make it a discipline in our hearts this week, God, to pray, to the one and only Abba Father. God, bless each one as they go. Give them traveling mercies. Protect them this week, God. May we continually look around and see your favor upon our lives and see your goodness in our life, God, and give you thanks and gratitude that you deserve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be blessed, church. We love you. And I look forward to connecting with you out in the foyer.